All right, let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we study the scriptures together tonight. We pray for wisdom and grace and understanding of the Word of God. We pray that you would draw us closer to yourself through Christ. And Lord, that we might glean from your Word those truths that last generation after generation that apply to us as your church. Please forgive our sins, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the Passover lamb tonight. So, Caleb, would you read the first six verses, please? Exodus 12, first six verses. Go ahead.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb at twilight."
Okay, thank you. All right, so here in Exodus chapter 12, we come to the final plague, which is, of course, going to be the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And the instructions on the Passover that the Lord gives to Moses to give to the people of Israel. The Passover is a type of the deliverance that Christ gives us from sin. And so deliverance out of Egypt under the hands of Moses and the angel of death here are a type of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is Christ, of course. And so his deliverance from sin for us. Notice in verse 2, God starts time all over again at this particular place. This is a new beginning for the people of Israel. The Passover is to mark the beginning of the year and from that point on. So this is something that God obviously considers to be extremely significant in the life of his covenant people. Calvin said this. Calvin likened it to the new birth. He said in his commentary on this section, "God commands the Israelites to begin the year with the month in which they had come out of Egypt as if it had been the day of their birth, since that Exodus was in fact a kind of new birth. For whereas they had been buried in Egypt, the liberty given them by God was the beginning of a new life and the rising of a new light." And so Calvin looks at it in terms of basically the new birth for Israel at this point. So it's the first month of the year, and God is bringing this change. He's bringing deliverance to his people through the Passover. They are to choose an innocent lamb. The lamb is to be chosen and set apart for a particular amount of time. They choose it. They keep it from the 10th day of the month until the 14th day of the month. And then it is to be slaughtered at evening. The lamb was to be perfect. It had to be completely without blemish. And this lamb is a substitute. It's the substitutionary sacrifice that we've looked at over and over again. We saw back in Genesis 3 where God sacrificed animals to clothe Adam and Eve. And we saw in Genesis 22 that God provided the ram for the sacrifice on Mount Moriah in the place of Isaac. And here in Exodus chapter 12, there is a lamb that is to be provided for each household. And so each household is to take a lamb or a goat. And if the household's too small, you notice here it says in verse 4, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. So a count is to be made in the household of those who will be eating the Passover meal. There's a Hebrew word in chapter 12, verse 4, that's translated in the ESV according to what each can eat. You shall make the count for the lamb. The New King James says, according to each man's need. The Hebrew word is an idiom. It's composed of the preposition according to or in proportion to, and then the word mouth, which is translated according to his need or according to what each can eat. And so literally it says according to the mouth of his eating. Now, there are some folks who look at that and they made the mistake of saying this implies that all the children in the household ate the Passover because they had mouths. But that's not what the word means. It doesn't mean that at all. And it means that the amount of food necessary for the Passover is to be in proportion to the number of people who will be eating the Passover. In other words, the word itself does not imply that everybody who has a mouth is going to eat, because children, nursing children, of course, wouldn't be eating it and so on. The word implies instead you are to count the number of people who will be eating, and you're to take in proportion to that number of people that will be eating this Passover. Now, in answer to the question that some folks have raised about this, there is an idiom in the Bible that definitely includes the feeding of children, and that's not this idiom. It's used in Genesis 47:12. Bruce, would you read that to us, please? Okay, according to their families, or according to the number in their families. And literally, what that idiom is according to the children. Okay, it's literally as that, according to the offspring. And so it includes in this the women and the children. Anyone who's not an adult male, basically, is what this idiom implies here. And so there, Joseph was providing food for a household and taking into account the number of children in the household who would be eating. Moses wrote Genesis, Moses wrote Exodus, and he does not choose to use that idiom in the discussion here. God did not tell him to use that particular word. And so the words that are used here refer to the calculating from the families those who will be partaking in the Passover, and then apportioning the lamb so that it all is eaten and nothing is left of it. The point that's being made here in the first six verses is they're to eat all of it. Let's see, have we gotten that far yet? No, we haven't. Lisa, verses 7 through 13, please. Exodus 12, 7 to 13. All right, thank you. Okay, so what we've got here is the whole animal's to be eaten, nothing's to be left over. Calvin said about this that another reason for the whole lamb being consumed was lest they should mix this sacred feast with their daily food. In other words, Calvin looks at this properly as a ceremonial meal. This is not a common meal that people would eat just any day of the week. This is a special meal that's to be celebrated once a year. And so it is a ceremonial meal. It's a sacrament as opposed to a common meal that people would take in their own homes. It has a particular significance. And because it has this particular significance, then there are rules and regulations that surround it and the way it's to be prepared, and the way it's to be eaten, and everything else. So you don't do that for just having dinner tonight, for example. You wouldn't go out and go through all of these things that are said here just to do that. So it's a special meal. It is a sacrament. They're to put the blood on the doorposts, and it's the sign that the angel of death is to pass over that particular household and not stop in there to kill the firstborn of the inhabitants who are within. It's to be prepared and eaten in a particular way. Notice that the whole thing is to be roasted in fire. So it's not to be eaten raw, and it's not boiled. It's to be roasted whole with the head and the legs and the entrails and everything all intact, just roasted on a spit. Not just because it's a quick way, because they're getting ready to leave. That's part of it, of course. Pardon me? It doesn't say, does it? So I don't know. I really don't. I assume if you roast it in the fire that the hair would burn off of it, the fur would burn off of it, and then you just scrape it to eat the flesh underneath. I don't know, honestly. Yeah. It would have been tough. So it doesn't say to skin it, though. It just says roast the whole, you know, in the fire. And so once the animal has been prepared that way, once it's been roasted whole, then it's just placed on the table and it's undivided. It's unchanged in any way. If you were going to cook it in a pot, you'd have to cut it up to fit the pot, right? So you don't do that. And look down at verse 46 of this chapter. Verse 46 says, "It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones." Okay, so this is one of the rules about that, which is why we have a passage in the New Testament. Ellis, would you read John chapter 19, verse 36, please? Obviously about the crucifixion of Jesus. John 19, 36. Okay. All right. So they came. This is where soldiers are going to break the leg bones, and they break the bones of the two thieves. When they come to Jesus, they discover he's already dead. They pierce him his side with a spear, and out comes blood and water. John then testifies and says this was done because Scripture says not one of his bones shall be broken, and the reference is back to the Passover lamb, essentially. Okay. The lamb had to be whole also because those who eat of it are part of one whole complete community, the body of the redeemed. And this is a point that Paul makes in the passage we read often on Sunday mornings. Doug, 1 Corinthians 10:17, please. Okay, so in the Old Testament, it's one whole complete lamb per family. In the New Testament, Paul draws on the Passover as the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he talks about how we're one loaf, we're one body together. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread, it says in Exodus chapter 12. Deuteronomy 16 calls unleavened bread the bread of affliction. As a reminder of the affliction that they had in Egypt before they departed. Leaven is excluded, not just because it takes a long time to leaven bread and have it rise and all of that, but here, sometimes in Scripture, not always, but here, it is a symbol of corruption. And this meal is to be a pure meal. And so leaven is excluded. And bitter herbs are to be eaten with it. Here's a quote from one of the commentaries talking about this word bitter herbs in the Passover meal. As lettuce and endive are indigenous in Egypt, and endive is also met with in Syria from the beginning of the winter months to the end of March, and lettuce in April and May, it is these herbs of bitter flavor that the term marorum chiefly applies. That's the word bitter herbs in Hebrew, though others may also be included. And so in the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, Jewish commentary, it mentions lettuce, endive, chicory, snake root, peppermint, and dandelion as being bitter herbs that would fit this category. Using it to season the meat, I think, is what they're doing. They're seasoning the meat with bitter herbs like this. And so, anyway, they symbolize the bitterness of life that's experienced in Egypt. Becky, would you read Exodus 1, verse 14, please?
And made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves.
Okay, so here we've got a reminder of all of these things. You've got a reminder that this is one body, one community, one redeemed people. You've got a reminder that they're leaving bitterness, that they're leaving in haste, that they were afflicted. And so all of these things come together in this symbol of this ceremonial meal. Nothing's to be left over until the next morning, and one of the reasons was to avoid it becoming putrid. The other was to avoid anything superstitious. You didn't want people going around hanging on to something like this. One of the problems that we run into is, for example, we have such wicked hearts that we would be like the Israelites in the wilderness who looked to the bronze serpent and lived, and then later on they set that bronze serpent up as an idol and offered sacrifices to it and prayed to it. And so if the flesh from the original Passover meal could have been stored in some way, people would have ended up worshiping it, and as you know, somehow or other, it would have become special. Although there's no possible way. Yeah, there is probably a cathedral somewhere with 14 of the original Passover lambs. You know, never mind. Anyway, somebody, I had a professor who told me that 13 of the 12 apostles are buried in Rome. From all the bones that you know that they've collected. So how are they supposed to eat it? They're supposed to eat it ready to go. Put your belt on, put your sandals on, get your staff in your hand, and get ready to eat. It's the Lord's Passover. As soon as you eat, you're out the door. And that's the point of this. So those who ate were these families. Look now down in verses 26 and 27. There's a change that's going to come about when they come into the promised land. And so he begins to hint, God begins through Moses to hint to them about changes that are going to take place. We'll look at a couple of those. Verses 26 and 27. Caleb, please.
And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord, Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he crushed the Egyptians, just at our house." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped.
Okay, so he says, when you get it to the promised land, there's going to come a time when your children are going to ask you. And so he's talking about the fact that they're to use this Passover as a teaching experience for their children. Calvin said this, Moses does not mean that they're to wait until the children make inquiry of their own accord and anticipate the zeal of their parents, but he only indicates the age when they are capable of being taught. Yet, at the same time, he indirectly exhorts the children to teachableness when their age admits of their understanding what the Passover signifies, and enjoins them diligently to inquire into the use of the ceremony, that thus religion may be handed down and may ever flourish among the people. Since then, the Paschal Lamb corresponds with the Holy Supper. We may gather from hence that none can be duly admitted to receive it but those who are capable of being taught. And this comes from the words that are used in verses 26 and 27. The words that are used here in these in 26 and 27 in the original Hebrew indicate that the children are observers but not participants. When they say, "What do you mean by this service?" or literally, "What this service to you?" the "to you" at the end of the sentence in Hebrew indicates a separateness of the speaker from those whom he is addressing. In other words, there's something going on, and we're looking on, and we're asking, what does this mean? So Calvin's position is that the "to you" indicates the children were not participants in the Passover, but only observers in the Passover once they come into the promised land. At least that's where this section is. God's judgment is about to fall, and God's judgment is going to fall, as we saw, on the false gods of Egypt, as well as the Egyptians themselves. He destroys the firstborn of the Egyptians, but he also destroys their false gods. Those gods were unable to deliver the Egyptians from the hand of the Lord when God pronounced judgment on them. And therefore, they're unable to stop God from killing the firstborn of the king, firstborn of Pharaoh. And therefore, they are impotent. That means that all these gods that the Egyptians have trusted in cannot stop the Lord from doing his will in their land. And remember, the people back then seemed to think, our God is most powerful in our land. And here, in their own land, Jehovah is able to destroy the firstborn of all those who do not find their doorposts covered with the blood of the Lamb. So he passes judgment on these gods as well as on the Egyptians themselves. The important thing about the Passover is you had to have faith in order to be able to participate in it. If you rejected the blood of the Passover Lamb, if you rejected what God said to do and didn't do it, didn't put the blood on the doorpost, then you would receive only judgment and death. That's what you're saying is, you know, I don't believe what God has told Moses, and therefore your firstborn of your household would die. Only those who are protected by the blood on the doorpost are safe from the angel of death. And so what he's saying, Calvin says, is by this sign he plainly taught them that the sacrifice would profit none but those who were stained and marked with Christ's blood. For this sprinkling was equivalent to their bearing each one the mark of his blood upon their forehead. So to accept the blood of the Lamb is to accept deliverance and life. To reject the blood of the Lamb is to accept only judgment and death. Ideas have consequences. And as somebody said, the other half of that quote that I really like, I've heard recently, is ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. So, you know, if you are not going to accept what God says here, then you are going to be a victim of the judgment of God. It's a bad idea to reject what God says. And then God changes the Passover. The first Passover is celebrated in individual homes. We see that. Each home is to take a lamb. But it's changed. God gives instructions for when they come into the promised land. There's going to be a change. They're going to celebrate the Passover when they come into the promised land as one of three pilgrimage festivals in which the men are to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So the first Passover is celebrated in individual homes. The second Passover, according to Numbers chapter 9, is celebrated in tents in the wilderness. before they enter the promised land. And then when they do enter the promised land, they're commanded not to celebrate the Passover at home anymore. Instead, they're told to come to the place where God would choose to set his name to dwell, which is going to be Jerusalem. Bruce, Deuteronomy 16, verses 5 through 8, please. Five through eight.
Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which is the Lord thy God giveth thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt return in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein.
Okay. So notice the Lord changed the requirement there, saying, don't do this at home. You're to come to, it ends up being Jerusalem, of course, and he gives instructions there on how the Passover is to be celebrated at Jerusalem. Still in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Okay. Now, notice the change. The change has gone from every household celebrating it at home to only the males coming to Jerusalem three times a year with an offering. And that's what's set up here, which is why, when you think about it, put your thinking caps on, who attended the Last Supper? Only the men disciples of Jesus. There were lots of women followers, but only the men were there in the upper room. And that is because only the men were there in Jerusalem for the Passover at that time. And so they gather to eat the Passover meal, and it's only the men at that particular point. So the point is this. There's a ceremonial aspect to the Old Testament Passover that brought the men to Jerusalem, and they are the ones who celebrate it. They are the disciples who get together with Jesus, and Jesus initiates the Lord's Supper in the upper room. We do find further changes in that women are then admitted to the Lord's table because there is neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ. We have no indication of any rejection of the women at the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. And the children are simply not mentioned at all in the context of this. So this points forward to Christ. It points to Christ, who is the Passover Lamb, and the fact that he died for our sins. And so we have in him a new beginning. Just like Passover is a new beginning in the Old Testament, they start the first month of the year. Now, with the crucifixion of Christ, there's a change in history once again. Now, the first day of the week is the day of the week that we rest and celebrate the Lord's resurrection. And so the change for the Sabbath, you've got all kinds of implications. There's not one verse that says, now quit worshiping the Lord on Saturday and start worshiping the Lord on Sunday. You don't find that, but you do find that there is this type of change where now on the first day of the week we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It becomes the Christian Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. It's spoken of as the Lord's Day. It's the day in which the church meets to worship. It's the day in which offerings are taken up. And so all of these things surround this change, which is like the change at the Passover. It marks a new beginning for the people of God because it marks our deliverance from sin by the Lamb of God. And so there is that appropriate change. The Lamb, of course, is Christ. When Isaac asked the question, where is the Lamb? Abraham prophesied, God will see to the Lamb himself. And, of course, he provides a ram for Isaac, but it's a prophecy of what's going to happen with Jesus because John the Baptist tells us who Abraham was talking about. That's in John chapter 1 where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Christ fulfills everything that the Passover lamb typifies. Whose turn? Ellis, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, please. We will soon be talking about the Passover in our study of 1 Corinthians as well.
Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us.
Okay, so we'll be looking at all of that when we get to that chapter at 1 Corinthians. But the point is, Christ is the Passover lamb, and so Paul is going to draw on all this imagery from the Passover in talking about what Christ has done and the way in which he sacrificed himself for us is as the Lamb of God. As the Lamb of God, he's perfect. Doug, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, please.
But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained to be before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Okay, thank you. All right, so he was without blemish. Becky, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, thank you. And there are other passages that say essentially the same thing. The blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is what is pictured in the blood that's spread over the doorpost of the house. The Lamb of God dies for the elect of God. He dies for all who are now. We are the firstborn of the new creation, and so we're redeemed. It's significant. There are lots of reasons that Christ is the firstborn, and we are also the firstborn of the new creation because we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're protected from being destroyed, just like the firstborn of the Israelites who believed in the Lord were protected from the destroying angel. And so his blood is shed, and his blood prevents the wrath of God from coming upon us. He takes that wrath upon himself, and therefore we are not consumed. The Passover lamb was killed at the evening. You notice that was one of the at twilight, at evening it's supposed to be killed. And that was the time that Christ died on the cross, at the time of the evening sacrifice. I'm going to read Luke 23, this is 44 to 46. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And so Christ was being sacrificed at the time of the evening offering as well. Same thing's true about Christ that was true about the Passover lamb. If you reject the blood of the Lamb of God, you're only open to judgment and death. If you accept the blood of the Lamb of God, then you are slated for deliverance and life. And so there is that division. Rejection of the cross of Christ only brings judgment and death from God. Here's a comment. This is by Warren Wiersbe. It's an Old Testament book on Leviticus, and this, I'll read the quote. I think it's a neat quote. He says, The firstborn Jews in Egypt weren't saved from death by admiring the lamb, caring for the lamb, or loving the lamb. The lamb had to be slain, and the blood applied to the doorpost of each Jewish house. We aren't saved by Christ the example, or Christ the teacher. We're saved by Christ the substitute, who gave his life in our stead on the cross at the same hour the Passover lambs were being slain at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. So it's that's a good quote. It's a great quote. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
It had to be all of the lamb.
Yes. Anything that was left over was burned up. He said to eat it. I would assume that what this means is they didn't eat the hooves and they didn't eat the internal organs and the entrails and things like that. But any or the bones, what they did was they ate all the flesh of the animal that was edible, and then anything that was left over at that point they burned completely up. Yeah. Yeah. So,
we can summarize, the only sin that condemns is the sin of unbelief.
True. That's absolutely true. And that's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, looking at the Lamb. That's true. Okay. Lord willing, we will not meet next week. I'll be at General Assembly. The following week, when we get back, we're going to look at the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to study tonight. We thank you for Christ, who is indeed the Lamb of God, who is our Passover, who was sacrificed. We praise you and thank you for him, and we ask that we might live to serve Christ all the days of our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.